I'm going to have you go to Hebrews chapter 10, and I really felt impressed. The Lord wanted me to add this lesson to our preparation, and it's a pretty basic Bible lesson, but I do think it's something that every Christian at some point has to settle in their life. There's some crazy things being taught out there. It's amazing how many things I'm reading, how many things come across my desk that are diminishing the importance of church attendance. I can't believe the groups that's being infected by this. I can't believe how it's sneaking into even what most of us would consider to be fundamental churches. There's just kind of this, you know, take it or leave it attitude. I want to help you because I don't believe that you will get someone who's truly born again faithful to church just by, and I don't think this is my job, is to browbeat people into being here. I think, you know what, God at some point does a work in your heart and you understand the Bible and you make a conviction of your life and therefore you just come. And I said this here a while back, but I mean it. I don't lightly take for granted the people at Bluff Hope Baptist Church that the preacher just doesn't have to worry about. I mean, you know what? It's not, you know what? They're here for a week. Now I got to go chase them down. And maybe after I chase them for a week, you bus workers are nodding your head. You know, you've got them on your bus. There's kids that, you know what? If you didn't visit them on Saturday, you'd pull around the corner and they'd be standing on the curb. And there's others that you just have to keep after and after and after. But I really want you to settle this thing. Years ago, I just decided, you know what? The church doors are open. Unless I'm providentially hindered, I'm going to be at church. I'm just going to be at church. Now, I'm going to give you Bible reasons why I made that decision. That wasn't just something Jerry Ross decided and say, well, Brother Jerry, that's good for you, but you know, maybe that's what God wants you to do, but maybe it's different for me. No different for you. No different for you whatsoever, because the Bible teaches the importance of church attendance. The reason I'm bringing this into play is this. I'm also connecting this with our Sunday school and our adult Sunday school class. A couple things. I think Sunday school and the importance of it has been diminished in the last 10 years. I can't believe how many people go to independent fundamental Baptist churches, and I'm not mad at them. I'd rather have them here at 10:30 as not have them here at all. But at some point, I think that there's this idea that Sunday school's for kids and not adults. No. Sunday school is one of the most important times of Bible teaching that we offer. And we have classes geared for every age. And again, if somebody comes in later on, you know, I'm not going to accost them at the back and browbeat them. But at some point, I think those of you that have consistently come to the Sunday school hour, I often say this. I say this to our Sunday school teachers. I think only eternity will measure how much good was done in Sunday school over the years. Just the line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching through of God's Word, teaching mode, teaching time. Let's see what the Scripture says, line upon line, precept upon precept, and just nailing some of that down. I want you to think a minute. Those of you who have been faithful to church for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, many of you longer than that, I wonder if you subtracted all of the Sunday school hours out of that time, how much less of the Bible would you understand? How much less would you know? And then subtract Sunday school and Wednesday night out of that equation. And you think about the difference in what you now understand about the Scripture and what you would. And so again, I'm glad for whoever comes, whenever they come. And some church is better than no church, but all the church is best. And so I want to talk to you about that. And of course, most of you understand we're going to start Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And I want to give you we have time to do it. I'm going to try to stay in a timely fashion here and keep moving. So I'm not going to linger on any of these long. But I want to go through some basic Bible reasons why I try and have over the years not to miss a church service. Now, there are such things as being providentially hindered. There's times when you're so sick, you know what? You have no business being anywhere but home. And I think God understands that and everybody else understands that. Sure. But when you could be there and you choose not to be there, that's different. Well, I'm tired. Well, you know, I've sat through a lot of church services tired. And you know what? Still been helped, still been blessed. I think we've got to be careful what we label as providentially hindered. Is it God, something that was from heaven that prevented us, or is it just a choice on our part? And so I want you to develop a Bible conviction about church attendance. And I want you to base it on the Word of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25 says this. Let's look back at verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And notice this, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How many of you see the day approaching? Do you see the day approaching? Have you read the paper this week? It's a common, folks. It's a common. And you know what? One of these days our government's just not going to have enough money to keep bailing us out. You know what? The Lord's coming back. The stage is being set. Look at what's going on. And here we go. Now, the thing about it is, I think any of us that have any spiritual discernment can read the signs of the time. We know that the Lord's at the door. So, the Bible says it's not the time to lessen the times of assembling. If anything, it's the much more in importance and the much more in frequency. I've heard people want to argue, well, you know what, Sunday is the Lord's Day, but Wednesday's not important. No, that's one of those much more services. Well, I'll come to the preaching, but not Sunday school. Well, what about much more? Well, I'll go Sunday morning, but I'm not going to come Sunday night. Well, what happened to the much more? Listen, the day's approaching. We live in perilous times. In the last days, there should be perilous times. And we need the assembly more than we've ever needed it, probably up to this point, because we're closer now than we've ever been to the coming of our Lord. Now, Brother Gary, why did you decide years ago that you're just going to be in church? Number one, I believe that I disobey a direct command from God if I choose not to assemble when the church is assembling. I believe that I disobey a direct command of God. This is not suggesting that you join in on the assembly. This is commanding us to be faithful. And so church attendance and being there when the doors are open is a direct command from God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. So therefore, I'm just going to obey the Lord. I want to obey the Lord in this matter of church attendance and being a part of the assembly. Now, let me have you go next to Luke chapter number 4. Again, I've got several things to cover here. Luke chapter number 4. So we won't linger on any of them, but you know, if someone came to me and said, well, why do you go to church? I can give you 10 Bible reasons. I could give you more than that, but 10 that I nailed down years ago. I've got 10 Bible reasons why, if the church doors are open, I'm going. Okay? Number one, I don't want to disobey a direct command from God. But I think when I decide not to come to church, I would be disobeying a direct command of God. I'm talking about when I decide not to come. And so, number one, because of obedience to the Bible. Number two, look if you will in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16. And I was taught this years ago and had it reinforced in my own reading. But one of the things that I think you'll see in the Bible is that to not come to church is to fail to be like your Savior. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, he being Jesus, where he had been brought up. Notice this next phrase. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. You know what that tells me? That Jesus, while he was in the form of flesh on this earth, you know what his custom was? That custom means habit. That means habit of life. You know what? On the Sabbath day, he headed to the synagogue. I understand that the church has replaced the synagogue, and I understand that the Lord's Day is Sunday, and that's replaced the Sabbath. But you know what? The principle of faithfulness to the assembly is still there. And so we have this. Now, if you decide, as I've stated many times, that the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, if you really have that as your goal, then there's no way in the world I can claim Christ's likeness and be haphazard in my church attendance. I want people to be able to say, you know what, that is Pastor Jerry's habit of life. That is his custom. Why? Because he wants to be like Jesus. Because he's trying to pattern his life after the Savior's. And that's what you ought to strive for too. Now, I believe that if I decide not to come to church, I'm disobeying a direct command from God, and if I decide not to come to church, I fail to be like my Savior. I'm talking about developing a Bible conviction about something. Let me have you go to Hebrews chapter 13. How are we doing so far? Are you awake? All right. Husbands, reach over and pinch your wives. If he's not awake to do that, shake him. And Hebrews chapter 13. This is good. Say, Brother Jared, this is basic stuff. Yes, isn't it good for us? Amen. Amen. I mean, it's crazy what I hear. It's crazy what people are trying to convince me of. And this was a lost man, but I seen a lost man here a couple weeks ago, and he wants to point out to nature outside. See that outside? This is my church. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know, hunting season's coming. Praise God. Boy, I tell you what. I'm going to tell you, every good Baptist needs to kill something a couple times a year. And so, it probably keeps everybody around you safe, you know. But hunting season's coming on. Well, I'll just go out in my tree stand on Sunday morning. I'll worship a little. You won't. Well, I'll pray out there. No, you won't. Well, I will. Yeah, you go ahead and try. You get up in that stand and you bow your head and say, Dear Lord, and he's going to say, Shut up. What do you mean? What are you doing out here? Why are you disobeying the Bible? Why aren't you being like my son? Now, don't give me that hogwash. You're not going to go out and commune with God and have fellowship with the Father while you're living in direct disobedience, directly disobeying the command of the Lord. See, God's smarter than us. God knows what we need and what we don't need. And God knew that as Christians, we needed the assembly. So he commanded it. He didn't make it an option. He made it a priority. He said, this is what you need to do. I know you. I know how you're affected if you don't have it. I know how you're affected if you do have it. And so he makes it a priority. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. Notice this. Number 3. This is the decision I made years ago, long before I had the position of senior pastor. But the third reason that I decide to come to church is I don't want to discourage my pastor. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You know, it's hard to follow their faith or consider the end of their conversation if you're not here. You say, Brother Jerry, does it discourage you as a pastor when somebody's not here? You know what I have to do? I have to work hard. I go through a mental exercise of every Sunday being thankful for who is here and not dwelling on who's not here. But I have to do that on purpose. And I think that's a good thing for preachers to learn. You know, you can run your Sunday worried about two or three that's not there and not put your whole heart into blessing those that are there. But the honest truth is, preachers are human. And, you know, a pastor has prayed and pastor's prepared and pastor cares about you, and you know what? He walks in and you're just gone. One of the things I read about Theodore Roosevelt that I was so impressed by, notice this man was President of the United States, and even while he was President of the United States, he wrote, I never ever miss a Sunday. If I'm going to have to miss a Sunday, I never do it without personally calling my pastor and letting him know that I'll be out of town or there's something that's preventing me from coming. I don't want him to just think I chose not to be there. Well, if the President of the United States felt accountable to talk to his pastor and let him know when he wasn't there, you know, so he'd have a peace in his heart and know, okay, well, he can't come because of this circumstance, then I think maybe we ought to take some thought about that too. And again, you say, well, Brother Jerry, you shouldn't be discouraged. Well, I try not to be. And I'm pretty good at it. I don't worry a whole lot. I think about it. Most of the time, if somebody's not here, I think, well, you know, somebody's sick or whatever. And, you know, I don't. But I'll tell you, it is discouraging later on when you hear that someone could have been and they just chose not to be. Think about that. Number four, look, if you will, I'll tell you what, we're right there in Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 again. If I could go to church and I just decide not to, I'm disobeying a direct command of God. I'm failing to be like the Savior and I'm discouraging my pastor. Let me give you the fourth one. I failed to encourage the brethren. I failed to encourage the brethren. Verse number 24 says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know what that's blowing apart? This whole idea that we're all an island. You know what? Everybody in here has responsibility for everybody else. Now, this is what I want you to get. Say, Brother Gary, why is this important? Because you will have influence on other people to the extent that you're willing to be faithful. The Christians in my life that had the greatest impact on me were ones that I knew I could count on and knew were faithful. And you know what? That gave credence to their words. Anybody can talk the talk. But I'm talking about the people that are sitting right in this room, my dad's generation. You know what? I knew week in, week out, buddy, they were at church. They honored God. They put Him first. You know what? That gave them influence in my life. Here's something. I couldn't believe this when I read this week. I read it in an article. The guy's email address is at the bottom. So, of course, I sent him an email. You know why? Because I think my job is to fix the world. I've really got to get over that. But there's some things that are written that are just so... He wanted to contend in this article. You know, Christian, supposedly a Christian man. He wanted to contend that everybody, that every Christian that stands at the Bema seat, the judgment seat for Christians, was going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And he believed it. You know, folks, grace is being completely abused and misused in our generation. We've got a bunch of people that want to talk about grace and act as if what Jesus did on Calvary, yes, you know what? We couldn't even stand at the judgment seat if it wasn't for Christ. Yes, we're going to be clothed in righteousness. But this whole idea that Jesus... that the fact that we're saved is not going to make us responsible for how we lived after we were saved, and there's not going to be any accounting at the judgment seat, is absolutely ridiculous. So I emailed him and I basically said this. I said, so God is going to say, let's break it down. Well done if you did nothing. Thou good, he's going to say thou good even if you weren't a good servant. He's going to say faithful even if you weren't faithful. I mean, God's just going to look at you and lie. I said, that is heresy. Well, he sent me an email back, said, you know, preachers like you use the judgment seat as a bat to beat up your people to keep them in line. I wrote him back and you wonder why I don't ever get anything done around here. I'm trying to fix the world. I said, I didn't write this in the Bible about the judgment seat. God provided us the information as motivation so that we would live every day with the judgment seat in mind. I said, this is God's word, not my word. I'm not making this up. And God's not going to lie. He's a just God. Imagine God coming up to some Christian and, you know what, didn't do hardly anything for the Lord after they got saved and didn't live a very good life and weren't faithful, and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Never served, but he's going to say, pronounce him a good and faithful servant. You know how you're going to hear that, or I'm going to hear that? By doing what we're supposed to do for the Lord. By doing it good. Thank God. Let me just say this to encourage you a little bit. I'm glad that God didn't use the word great there. I mean that. You know, I think so many times we're trying to be great. The whole thing is to be great. If you can just be good at everything God's called you to be good at, that's pretty good. And it's good enough for God. But God says, well done, thou good and faithful. Notice this word faithful. This is why I started telling this story, I think. plus I'm venting. Faithful servant. You know what? At the judgment seat, you know what's important to Christ? Your faithfulness. Brother Jerry, I can't preach. Can you be faithful? Brother Jerry, I just don't have certain gifts. Can you be faithful? You know what? That's premium with God. And so this whole idea of faithfulness is important. Now, if we're going to do what the Bible says here, let us consider one another, provoke one another unto, provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Notice this, you're to consider one another, provoke one another to love and good works, and exhort one another. Guess what? You can't do any of those things if you're not here. So assembling is important. It's a priority. And I'm not there to encourage the brother. My absence can discourage a brother. You know, somebody that's struggling in this matter of faithfulness, if they notice that you're being unfaithful, it just makes it easier for them to be unfaithful. You know, we do hold each other accountable, and we should. So, Brother Jerry, are you saying that I should go up to somebody that's not being faithful? And, well, I think the Bible says, consider, provoke, and exhort. And none of those things are an unkind act. This is talking about encouragement. This is talking about holding each other accountable. Don't get mad if you are missing church and some brother comes to you and says, brother, let me tell you something. I just know you haven't been here. Is there sickness in the family? Is there a problem? Well, no. Well, listen, you need to be here. And you stomp out mad? Shame on you. Are you saved or not? That's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to challenge each other. We're supposed to exhort each other. I thank God through the years when there were times in areas of my life where I tended to unfaithfulness that there was some Christian stronger than me that held me to account. And if you're not careful, you get the old flesh, the old pride gets in the way. Nobody wants to be told anything anymore. But if you have any spirituality to you, you'll realize that's a blessing. We need to challenge each other. We need to be responsible for each other. We need to exhort each other. We need to provoke each other. That's one of the reasons we have the assembly. Now again, I think all of those things should be done in kindness. I don't think we should be ugly about it. I think we should do it appropriately. But I believe that when I fail to come, it would discourage the other people of God, and I wouldn't be here to encourage them. Now, let me have you go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm talking about a Bible conviction. A Bible conviction. I have a Bible conviction about church attendance. Yes, I do. I have a Bible conviction about it. You might want to adopt this, by the way. I'm not sure how much more time we're going to have with the freedoms we enjoy now. You talk to the people over in China about Bible conviction. They understand Bible convictions about assembly. When they have to meet in homes, when they have to meet, quote-unquote, underground, which means in secret. And they do it, you know why? Because it's conviction with them. And at any time, they could be reported on. Any time, they could be arrested. Well, you know, we've got complete freedom, no fear of arrest. And we can't get out of bed and come to the house of God. I think if the Chinese Christians came to America, they'd shake their head and say, what in the world is wrong with these people? They say they're born again, and they can do this. They can assemble several times publicly, openly, without fear, and they just choose not to. You know, that's what we need to be challenged with. Romans 10:17, I like this. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I believe something. I believe number five, what happens if I decide not to come to church? I miss the message God had prepared for me. I think that this being taught at this time was important. I know God burdened my heart throughout the week that this is what I ought to teach in Sunday school. If somebody's not here, they're not getting it. You know, and they need it because they're not here. Some of you are going to be like, Brother Joe, I'm here all the time. Why are you teaching on this? Because you know what? This builds your faith. This, you know what? Sometimes messages come as a way to make correction in our life. Sometimes it comes just to strengthen what we've already decided. Remind us of the Bible reasons that we're supposed to be here. And so I missed the message God's prepared for me. I wish I had a dollar for every time some church member, fringe church member, or semi-faithful church member stopped me at the back door or somewhere in the church and asked me a question that was answered in a message they failed to come to church to hear. In fact, I think I'm going to stop answering questions. I'm just going to pull out a list of the last 3 years of sermons, and I'm just going to give them a date and tell them, go order it. Well, Brother Jerry, that's lazy. No, I was here. I'm not the one being lazy. You know, are you listening? You know that God prepares a message and He burdens the heart of the preacher and your pastor. God gives your pastor a message for this assembly. You know, sometimes, you know, I heard a guy once say, man, I felt like you were preaching at me. Were you preaching that at me? Well, I hope so. I don't prepare messages for Bethel Baptist Church. I don't prepare messages for Olive Branch. I prepare messages for Bluffville Baptist Church and the people that regularly assemble here. Yes, every message is supposed to have our name on it. Every message has something for us. Faithfulness is huge. Faithfulness is important. And so let me encourage you in this matter of faithfulness. I'm going to miss the message God prepared for me. Folks, I believe, and I've seen this in my life. I'm just absolutely in awe at the timing of Bible messages in my life where the pastor had no idea what was going on in my life and how it coincided with something that I needed. Now, folks, the Bible says preaching is foolishness to those that are not saved, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. And there is a supernatural thing that happens. Well, I can stay home, read my Bible, I can get this much out. No, you can't. I'm telling you, no, you can't. Well, you think you've got some special link to God? Yes. Yes, I do. I'm talking about, as the pastor of this church, God gives me things to feed the assembly that He's not going to give you. He wants you to come here and hear it from the pulpit. Now, you need to get that. You can't believe the attitude of folks that just have decided that they can stay home with their Bible and they can get, quote-unquote, get as much. No, they can't, and they never will. They never will. I can read my Bible, and I do every day. I think everybody ought to read the Bible. Everybody ought to take some time to study the Bible. But I will go to a preaching, go hear preaching, and I will get more in one message than I've gotten probably in 2 weeks of personal Bible reading and Bible study. And a lot of times things that maybe the preacher doesn't even really linger on, he might just mention in passing, and it clicks with something that, you see, folks, they work together. Not either one is supposed to replace the other. It's just as wrong to come to preaching and not read your Bible every day as it is to read your Bible every day and not come to preaching. They shore each other up. And man, I sometimes study something or read something or had a question about a verse, and one little sentence of that God leads a pastor to say, and boom, a light comes on. That's what that meant when I was reading that. And they work together. And so that's how God helps us to build our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, it comes by reading, but you're also supposed to come and hear it preached. John chapter 20, let's go there. I've got to keep moving here. John chapter 20. What I'm saying is, man, just make it a conviction of your life. Just make it a lifetime standard of your life that, you know what, I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. I'm going to be faithful to the house. Now, I want you young men to listen to me a minute. Be careful about the decisions you're making in your life. You know, I know about all the pressures of a new marriage and children coming and financial pressures and all this, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're not careful, you'll get sucked into things that take you out of church. I'm not going to live your lives for you, and I'm not going to make decisions for you. I'm just trying to stand here in the pulpit and tell you that I don't care how much financially better off you are, you can be financially prosperous and spiritually bankrupt. And you've just got to be careful. I mean, you know what? You're going to decide. You've got to pray and you've got to seek God's will. But I'm just saying, be careful. Because, boy, this whole world will just eat you up. I mean, it will. It'll just, the more you give, the more it'll want to take. And at some point, you've got to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what? For me and my family, it's important that I'm sitting in the house of God. That's worth more to me than living a little higher lifestyle. So just take that, and I hope you take it with a good heart. I'm not after anybody. I'm just saying you have to look at this thing. John chapter 20 and verse number 24. this is the assembly. If you look at verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Well, what happened? Notice this, verse 19. Jump back up 19. "Then the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week," well, I think that's Sunday, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were," what? So they're assembling on the Lord's Day. That's why we assemble on the Lord's Day today. This is post-resurrection. The focus is not on the law, it's on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we assemble on Resurrection Day. Okay, praise the Lord for that. "Where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you." Man, Christ showed up. How many services God shows up around here, and you know what? It could be said, Brother so-and-so was not there. Sister so-and-so was not there. Certain teenager wasn't there. But Jesus showed up. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." What did he miss? He missed being amongst the first of the disciples that got to see the nail prints. He missed the rejoicing, the gladness. He missed the presence of Christ. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I." He missed the message, the commissioning. When he had said this, he breathed on who? Saith unto them, Receive the Holy Ghost. I don't think I would have wanted to miss that. Wow. You know what? I have felt a filling of the Holy Spirit of God amidst a preaching service at times, and I wouldn't have experienced it if I hadn't have been there. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came." Now, we can go on down here, and I can't for lack of time, but isn't it amazing that when Jesus came the next time and he was there, who was it that had so little faith? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. His faith was small. "I won't believe unless I put my finger in the nail prints of his hand and thrust my hand in his side." Jesus has to come again, deal with Thomas's lack of faith, his doubting, because he was not there. You say, "Brother Jerry, we don't know why he wasn't there." I know that. But I think we're being taught something here. I think we're seeing the effects of unfaithfulness. And so, number six, I risk missing what could have been a life-changing service. Life-changing service. I think that I'm helped in every service that I attend because I come wanting help. I think I learn something in every preaching service I attend because I come to learn. But I will say this, there are services in my life that have been life-changing. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about there's been church services that, buddy, I'm convinced from creation past, from eternity past, God had a divine appointment, a divine meeting with me at a certain service. Wouldn't have been a shame if I decided not to show up to that. I'm glad I was in church the night God called me to preach. I'm glad I went to that youth conference the weekend God got a hold of my heart and broke it over souls, and I made a lifetime commitment to be a soul winner. I'm glad my mom and dad didn't say, "Well, I don't know, you feel like going to this youth thing or not?" "Not really." "Okay, stay home." I didn't even ask my parents because there was no need to. If the church was going somewhere with the teens, I was going. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Amen. I mean, if it had been me a lot of times, I'd have missed it. And Lord knows what I would have missed. And so I just learned that I never know. I mean, I'm always going to learn something. I'm always going to be helped and encouraged, and I've got responsibilities to be there. But man, every once in a while, there's a life-changing service. I'd be scared to stay home. How do you know that's not the night that Christ isn't going to show up in a powerful way in your life and change your life in some area to never be the same again? I've had those services. Have you had those services in your life? I don't want to risk missing one of them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Develop a Bible conviction concerning church attendance. Settle it. See what the Bible says. Base it on scriptural precepts. Never look back. It's done. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Cannot be hid. Number 7, if I decide not to come to church, I fail to be a faithful example to my lost neighbors. You see, lost people notice whether or not the car's in the driveway or not? Yeah, my mom and dad did with our neighbors before they were saved. I suspect they know when you go and when you don't. You go over and try to witness to them later, and they've seen you've missed most Wednesdays, and you know you're out grilling on Sunday night. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. And they don't go at all, but they hold you accountable. Yeah, lost people have a high standard for us. I fail to be a faithful example to my lost neighbors. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I don't care how you try to, you can't hide it. You either shine or you don't. There's light shining or there's not. But either way, they see it. And so I want to be an example. I want to be an example to my lost neighbors and to those that are lost that know me. I want them to know that I go to church faithfully and see that. Let me have you turn to Proverbs chapter 23. One of the most powerful reasons now I'm going to give you to be faithful to church. Proverbs chapter number 23 and verse number 26. Now, if you are taking notes, or if you'll get this tape and you'll go through and you'll write these reasons down, the next time somebody says, well, why do you always go to church? What's the big deal about going to church? It's not important. You can take the things I just gave you, you can flip them in the back of your Bible, write the references, and you say, you really want an answer to that, or are you just talking? You want a Bible answer to why I go. Let me show you why I go. And after about number 5, they're going to want to do something else. But yes, we have Bible reasons for what we do. Proverbs 23 and verse number 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes what? If I decide to go to church, I fail to develop a faithful, I fail to develop a habit of faithful church attendance in my children. You know, the people that are watching you that's most affected by faithfulness or unfaithfulness is the children. Now, lost neighbors will notice, but your kids know. And it affects them. It doesn't matter what you say to them. I mean, you can tell them how important church is. The kids pay more credence to what you do than they do what you say. Brother Jared, all the time the kids growing up, did you preach church faithfulness to them? No, I just showed it. Well, I don't mean we never talked about it. I'm not saying we never discussed it. I'm just saying that I said, give me thine heart, let thine eyes observe my ways. And so don't fail in this matter of helping your children by forming a habit of faithfulness in their lives. Proverbs 20 and verse number 6, we're right there, so let's flip over to that one. I'll finish these last two. We just got a couple minutes. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6. What happens when you decide not to come to church? You disobey a direct command from God. You fail to be like the Savior. You discourage your pastor. You fail to encourage the brethren. You miss the message God's prepared for you. You risk missing what could have been a life-changing service. You fail to be a faithful example to your lost neighbors. You fail to develop a habit of faithful church attendance in your children. And Proverbs 20, verse 6, you fail to be faithful in the area of service the pastor has assigned to you. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You know what this verse is saying? You know what? There's lip service and there's life testimony. And a lot of folks want to tell you what a good Christian they are, but you know what? When it boils down to it, the litmus test is faithfulness. The litmus test is faithfulness. And so let me just say this. Thank God for faithful men. Thank God for faithful women. A faithful man who can find. I will say this. I've got areas in the church that I've struggled in the last 3 months with, positions to fill, and I have to bypass good people that have the gifts and have the talents but just won't be faithful to God's house. You see, to me, the list of qualifications, the first thing on the list has to be faithfulness. It's killing us. Pastor, it's killing us right now with the up-and-comers. It's killing me. Because I can't have you here four Sundays, gone four Sundays. I can't have you here this Sunday, gone next Sunday. I can't plug people in like that. I can't stand you before young people. It's killing us. Oh, but brother, I know. Okay, I know. I'm just saying it's killing us. Faithfulness. If you've got jobs here at the church, show up and do them. Show up. Yeah, but my boss offered me this big raise. Well, here's what you tell him. You know, I'd really like to take that, but you know, I've got a job every Sunday morning to stand at the back door and greet people, and you know what? I want to be faithful in that. I drive a church bus, and you know what? I'm just not going to work those weekends. Sorry. And I think we've got to look at this. But faithful man, who could find? I mean this. We need laborers right now. We need laborers. We need people in positions. But we need people to be faithful. Look at number 10, and I'll give you this one. The last one's this. I show everyone that church is not as important to me as it is to Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at this. I think this is one of the most challenging verses. Good one to end on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Notice this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What does that "and gave himself for it" mean? What does it mean? He gave himself for the church. It means he died for the church. He died for the church. That's how much Jesus loved the church, and that's how important it was to him. And I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I want it to be so. I want it to challenge you. I want some of you to take some time and consider this. I've never asked anybody to adopt my preference, but I do ask you to develop Bible convictions. And one of the Bible convictions that I settled in my life years ago is this. I'm going to be at church. I'm going to be at church. Unless I'm providentially hindered, I'm going to be at church. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, we're going to do some things and we're going to reach some people. But Lord, the folks that will have the most impact on their lives will be faithful men and faithful women, faithful teenagers, faithful children. Help us to be faithful. God, help us to be faithful. Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank you for all of the preaching that's been done in this place for 35 plus years now. Thank you for Pastor Ross and other men of God that have preached and taught faithfully. Lord, thank you for all that you've done to change and transform lives. And Lord, I think of how many people are out of church now that used to be faithful, but they started compromising. It just started becoming okay to miss some. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to become victims of that. Bless this lesson to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.